Father, we thank you for this time to be with our family and that hold us up and give us so much, enrich our lives. And when we are leaning on Christ, we are leaning on them and they are leaning on us. And we pray that you will strengthen us, each of us, so that we can be that pillar and that part of the body of Christ that fulfills what it means to love one another, to bear each other's burdens. That is the law of Christ. And we are absolutely sure, Father, that that comes from you. It's your love shed abroad in our hearts that makes it possible for us to deny ourselves and to recognize who we are and what you're going to do through this precious body. You will save the world and save the world from themselves, a world that doesn't think it needs saving in most cases. And just as we all thought we saw, Father, we know we don't see without Christ. So we take this time to thank you for that privilege to have our eyes open together and to be able to be washed with this word. We thank you so much for blessing our brother John with work, with full-time work, and we've been waiting and praying and seeing him struggle for so long, and we're rejoicing and pray that he can continue to be blessed and guided and directed, Father, in his life. And we pray for Dev Zar, for her health, that she's remembering that we love her, we care for her, that she's not discouraged, she's not manipulated by the false prophets in the medical world, and that she's able to hear and do what you would have her do. There are people in the medical world that are blessed with sound counsel, and we have to try every spirit. And that's all we ask, Father, that you will bless her to have peace and to live by faith and not by sight and go where you would have her go. And that's a good prayer for all of us, for Donna, as she needs her health and as she travels. And we know that that can be stressful for her. And she does have health concerns many times that we don't know, Father, what's going on in the body of other brothers and sisters. But we do know that she needs your love and encouragement and health. We pray for Sue Price, who's traveling as well. And I remember years ago talking to Sue about this project and how she's been given to hold on to this information for so long. And if it be your will, Father, it will prosper and it will bear fruit and it will be a blessing to her. And that's what we hope. If it's your will, that you will give her peace and wisdom and insight and opportunity to see this take off and bless her and her family. We pray for the zeal of this body. We know that we could do greater works than Christ, greater works because of the calling that we have, which is to bring forth fruit in due season, to give people eyes to see and ears to hear. That is the greater works, and that's what we pray that you will continue to work through each of us, that we remember who we are, that we are faithful, Father, and that we're strengthened in the day of adversity to remember, like Christ did, to hold fast and to endure through the trials and to pray and to discover that you are faithful in the midst of our fiery trials. You will be there. Help us and keep us faithful through that process. And that's what we pray for Victor, as he's going through some great trials right now and with his family and needs love and encouragement. And we pray that you will keep Mitch and James safe as they travel there and use them, Father, to build up that part of the body of Christ and use Victor to continue to bless our children with his studies. And we ask for your blessing upon Ronell for her health. We know that you understand all of our needs, Father, and hers are so many at this time, and we pray that you will comfort her and give her all that she needs. We also pray for our brother Paul, who's with us tonight, that his health concerns are met, that you continue to strengthen him and give him good health, and his wife, Sarah, for her knee, that it continues to mend and heal. And we pray for Sandra's husband, who needs work, Eric, that you will provide him with the right work at the right time and give them both the faith and the strength and help them to learn the lessons they can learn through this difficult time. And we thank you also for Desmond, Father, that he's working and was blessed with that course. We also pray for Dennis's friend, who will find out his name soon enough, and are so grateful that you provided for Dennis and gave him the ability to witness and strengthen this brother, just as he does for us so often. And please continue to guide and lead him and bless this man who will go to the website, and we pray that he'll be guided and led into those things that he needs to become convinced of and see. And we know the meat is there, Father, and the milk and everything that he needs is there. If you will grant him that repentance and eyes to see and a family to support him, which is what we have here. We also pray for Jackie and thank you so much that she has this operation coming up on the 24th for her faithful husband, a loving brother who has been there for her throughout all of this. Excruciating to see your loved one suffer and to have to not know what will happen next. And yet he's been faithful and a great example for me and for all of us. Please continue to hold up Jackie and hold up Al so they can go through this trial together, Father, and be blessed through it. And we ask your blessing now on the study as well, that you open our heavens and help us to appreciate every word that you've given us through the Holy Spirit, and help us to grow and understand and maturity and mature as we break bread together tonight. We thank you for this opportunity and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh God, how long shall the adversary reproach? And this is part three. And like I said, we'll get through it because I'm going to read the whole thing and then we can discuss what we have been given here. This particular psalm is centered around the question of how long shall the adversary reproach? The straightforward answer to this question is that the reproach will be just long enough to accomplish what God has purposed for each one of us in our appointed time. So it has to happen. And it's, of course, by God's design that we go through this persecution. So in this study, we're going to look at how the adversary is used to reproach us for a specific period of time until we're delivered by our Father, who has allowed these unprovoked attacks of the devil. God knows our breaking point. And I say unprovoked because if you think of the book of Job, you know, Job was just going about his daily business. And the devil was hard at work looking for a way to destroy Job, spiritually primarily. And, you know, physically, if Satan destroys us and we're faithful, well, then he's not really accomplished anything. But if he can take away our crown and he can discourage us, then he's accomplished something. And, of course, that'll be the Lord that will stop that if we're his. God knows our breaking point and is proving us through these reproaches that are needful and necessary to bring us to the point of becoming matured, settled, and established sons. Just like metal being tested, it has to go through a process and that it has to be used as well. In Job, we have, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So there's an obvious lesson there that God does just let Satan do exactly what he wants, but always in measure, as every trial. And when you're in a trial, it's hard to remember that, but eventually we come to look back and see God is faithful in the midst of the trial. And we do pray and ask God for the zeal and strength to go through the fire, because it's very needful and difficult to get through. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And we know what that way is. It's the faith that he gives us. So here we see casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so we have seasons where we're steadfast, and then we lose that zeal, like Paul is saying. That's why we pray for it. Lord, keep us zealous. Keep us aware that we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. Keep us on that narrow path, because we could be sifted like wheat. But God's merciful to keep us in that arena of knowing that we need Christ. We need each other. We're wrestling against something that without the body of Christ, without the faith of Christ, these fiery darts will come through and they'll have the ill effect. But that's also for a season too, when we do find that we lack faith, we cry out and say, Lord, increase my faith. We are predestined, in other words, to fall before we stand. By the grace and faith provided by God, in order to have this written on our hearts, that the new creation being formed within us is a gift, so we know that that is a gift of God, his workmanship being created to his glory. So if you ever ask, well, why does God let us fall? Well, that's why, so that we develop this intimate relationship, just like a child being chastened of his parent. If it's done properly and if it's done in love, then that child knows that and he's reassured of his father or his mother. And it says in scripture, if we accepted that correction of our parents, how much more should we accept it of our spiritual father, who knows everything, who sees exactly what's coming down the pike. He knows our form. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the toxin that's within our body that has to be pushed out, if you will. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whether you or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So I just highlighted eat and drink there to show that the cup, and that's what we drink, of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And Christ's body, us, all of us, we're broken for each other. We suffer for each other. And that's what actually builds us up when we suffer, when we're torn down. That's God's workmanship, working the clay, shaping the clay, pushing the air out of the clay, making it exactly the way he wants it so that it's fitly framed and able to go through the fiery trial that makes us that vessel of honor that God's making us. Resisting Satan steadfastly by the faith that is given to us is part of the painful reproach that we must go through together as the body of Christ, pulling down those powers and principalities that Christ promised would be part of our calling. It is these afflictions that are being accomplished within Christ's body today that are common to all of us. And that's why the study is just so powerful, because we know that's part that's common to all of us. And the verse that really explains it is Colossians 1:24. And it's at the very heart of how we eventually gain dominion over sin as we go from glory to glory by our great Lord, who is working all of this process according to the counsel of his will. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. In Ephesians 6:16-18, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That sounds like a very active, diligent mind and heart, and it does take a miracle. I mean, it would be like, to use the analogy, a soldier at war. You are constantly thinking about where you're walking, what you're doing, how you're standing. Are you ready? Are you at alert? For the weapons of our warfare, though, are not carnal. We're not soldiers in that sense, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And see, that's what we're up against, that which is going to exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it in within ourselves first. And of course, if we're doing that within ourselves, it will reflect outwardly how we are protecting the body of Christ and keeping the diseases of Egypt away from the gate, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Luke 10:18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And this is Christ telling us and reassuring us that when the time comes, Christ in us will see Satan fall from our heavens. Those powers and principalities will be torn down. And Mark 10:30 says, "But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren, sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake," for God's word that we harbor and keep in our hearts. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And Colossians 1:24, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." And that's truly what the Lord was giving me to pray at the beginning of a study. So who are we doing this for? We're doing it for each other. That's our communion right there, filling out what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. And there's the weapons of our warfare not being carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Ephesians 1:11, which we go to many times, "in whom we have obtained an inheritance." We have obtained an inheritance even now, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. It's already determined. God has told us that. If he's working it, it's going to happen. It's going to be accomplished. "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." And it's that suffering, that heating up of the metal, of course, that's so critical to the being established and strengthened and settled. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And that glass, of course, becomes the sea of glass. So that's what it's telling us, is that God knows how to get us to this sea of glass. It's not going to happen all at once. It's going to be, as we know, little by little, from glory to glory. And it's going to be done together as the body of Christ. And at the end, it becomes something glorious and full and fitly framed to be used to witness to the rest of the world what it is that God has been accomplishing all along. This section of Proverbs that we'll look at correlates very well with a part of the song that we're looking at tonight. And we're reminded that we faint in the day of adversity. And I really wanted to bring this point out, until we come to see how little our strength is and how we naturally deny Christ progressively less and less, but enough so that we are brought to the inevitable conclusion that we do deny Christ until we don't. And that God is showing us through this denial, the hypocrisy within us, how we need to be delivered from ourselves through Christ. This day of adversity is the day of the Lord, and men's hearts are going to fail them in the outward day when Christ returns. And that's what Christ says. "Just as our hearts failed us and fail us until they don't, as we come to know our Lord. Rather," and this is a very important point, "rather are known of him." It's not that we're coming to know Christ. It's that the Father is dragging us to Christ and letting us know him. And there's a subtle difference there, but it's very important to know that. We're being shaped. We're being drawn to Christ. And we're coming to know what eternal life is to know God and his Son. It is after this experience of evil that we see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So after we go through the trials. Now, where is that? Is that in Luke? Yes, Luke 21:26. "Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken." And that's an is, was, and will be statement as any other part of God's word. "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." So obedience and glory comes after we have our earth shaken and we have these trials, and then we hear the still small voice. And it's such a beautiful feeling when that's why he says, "Now I rejoice in my afflictions. Now I get it. Now I know why the Lord put me through that. that beating or that imprisonment or that being slapped in the face or whatever it is. Or it could be something, you know, we don't compare. So everyone's trial is everyone's trials. That health trial, that torturous feeling of knowing that I have cancer and I don't know if I'm going to live for another 2 months and how will I provide for my family. Whatever the trial is, that is a trial. It's going to feel terrible. But at the end, we're going to look back and say, Lord, I rejoice now in that because that's how you were working in my life to form the life of Christ within me. In 2 Timothy 2, 12 and 13, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So Christ will not deny himself, which is another way of saying he's the author and the finisher of our faith, and he expects and knows what we will do, just like Peter denying Christ three times before the cock crow twice. If we suffer, in 2 Timothy 2:12, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So we're going to do both, and it's through that suffering that we cease from sinning and we stop denying Christ. That's the point. Does this tell us that we won't deny him? Yes, we're going to deny Christ. We're going to deny him three times, less and less. And through the trials and through the sufferings, God willing, we will be that faithful body of Christ, that bride of Christ that's being purified in this age. Proverbs 24:10, I mentioned this part, really connects with the study. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And we live these words. So God shows us that our strength is weak because there is a period where we think we have strength and we're not really strong. We're not as strong as we may think we are. And that's discouraging, but it's also a beautiful time because it's when you realize, okay, I really know it's the Lord doing this work in me now because I don't have the strength and I've fallen and I've denied Christ and I feel like a hypocrite like Peter. If you forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. So that's what we end up being able to do eventually, to deliver people who are dying daily, delivering them from wanting to save their flesh or delivering them to the point where they're not denying Christ, even at the point of death, always looking to the Lord, looking to him as your deliverer. If you say, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keeps your soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? So God's sovereignty is in the midst of this process. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto your soul, when you have found it. Then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous, spoil not his resting place. And we talked about what that resting place is. It's our resting place is to pick up our bed and to walk, to pick up our cross. For a just man falleth seven times and rises up again. So it's not, it won't be stopped. And it's futile. The gates of hell will not prevail. That's what Christ is telling us. Yes, we're going to have people who will try to disrupt our resting place. And these are spots at your feasts of love. That's what it says in the book of James. That's what they're meant to do. To witness to the world that God will not stop. We will prevail through Jesus Christ. The gates of hell won't prevail. For a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Rejoice not. And this is so important now. What do we think of these people that God's using? Titus and Crescens and anyone else who comes and goes and who God uses to show us that they are serving us in their unbelief. Well, this is important. Rejoice not when your enemy falls, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Fret not yourself because of evil men. Don't worry about them. Don't look at it and say, the Lord's out of control. I used to think that. Lord, why are you letting this person persecute me? What, you know? Aren't you in control? Absolutely, he's in control. Neither be thou envious at the wicked. And there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. My son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. And that's what we are in the flesh. We're like that, the waters that are running and going in every direction. We don't, that's what we do. We meddle and we're not stable. And we're not stable until the Lord gives us the living waters. Christ says, my word will be as living waters that pour forth. That's the real river of life that we want to be. Galatians 4:9. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? So even when we start this walk and the Lord knows us and we know we have this relationship, our flesh wants to go back to Egypt. It wants to reevaluate the past. It doesn't want to forget what's behind. It wants to go back. It wants to hold on to the earth instead of looking to the new country that's set before us. So hopefully these scriptures that we look at tonight will encourage us to look forward and press toward that prize in the mark of the high calling. Psalm 74:11, why withdraw thou thy hand, even thy right hand, pluck it out of thy bosom? Why have you withdrawn your hand is what we ask. And as Christ is, so are we in this regard, having to ask this hard question, why withdraw your hand, thou thy hand, even your right hand, pluck it out of your bosom, out of thy bosom? So 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So that's part of the process that brings us onto perfection, asking that hard question of our Lord. And Christ asked it of his Father. And notice when he asked it, it's judgment. It's judgment upon Christ, upon his flesh. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did God know Christ was going to say that? Of course he did. It was predestined. It was written in his book. It was written for our benefit. And it's something we have to live. Before we can rest on Christ's bosom, like John, who is a type of the elect, before we can carry our cross, before we can pick up our bed and walk, we need to come to rest in the Lord on the bed that he gives us the strength to pick up and be healed, to accept the altar, which is the cross that we are called to carry. And those are the verses that just speak to that very point. When God withdraws his power from us and allows the hedge to be down so the adversary can attack us, it is so that we can then be delivered by his right hand, an action described as plucked it out of thy bosom, which is very much connected to a place of rest, that is his bosom, a place of rest that comes after we've gone through great tribulation. We are this certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, also described as thinking that he is self-sufficient, when in fact we are at this time wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked before God. And that's in, I'll just go up a little right here, in Luke 16. I'll just read that quickly. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And that should make us think of that woman who Christ commended, who realized the value of those crumbs. And that's what this is telling us, is that we're the ones who see that we're impoverished. We're the ones who see that we have need of clothing, need of sight, need of healing. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So there's hope in that statement too, because the seed dies, everyone dies, and that God shows the purpose for these incredible parables that are being that are unfolding throughout the history of man. Psalm 74, verses 12 to 14, for God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou did divide the sea by thy strength, Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of the Leviathan in pieces, and gave him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. God is in the midst of the earth, more than we could have ever imagined, as it never entered into our hearts that he is sovereign, and how all-encompassing that sovereignty is. In Acts 17:28, when I first heard this verse, my heavens were just open, and I believed it, and I still believe it. For in him we live, all of humanity. This was the pagan Athenians, and move, and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, predestinated rather, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Isaiah 45:7, now really think about that. Forming light and darkness, we talked about it at the beginning of the study, coming light coming out of darkness. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. That doesn't really leave much room for us to take credit for anything. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, all those things that God's working, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What a hopeful and incredibly blessed verse. Our Lord is the Ancient of Days, who is, was, and will be working salvation in the earth until all of humanity will be saved, like we mentioned. He is the one who is dividing light and darkness within our seas, or our heavens, as it says in this verse, by his great strength. It is in our heavens that the heads of the dragons, the heads of Leviathan, is broken in pieces and becomes meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. And of course, that's us. We're broken, like we said earlier. That's our communion. When we go through a trial and we see that we're the chief of sinners more brightly, and God heals us and we feel the love and forgiveness of the body of Christ, we're providing spiritual meat in due season in that through that trial. Numbers 14:9, Oni, rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And Genesis 9:3, every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. And that's reiterated in 2 Corinthians 4:15. There's a new covenant way of looking at the same verse. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So another witness that as we live and move and have our being in Christ, as God's elect, God is allowing, causing all things to work together for the good, for this body of Christ, for our sakes and for the sakes of those who will be saved as a result of our experience. Psalm 74, verses 15 to 17. You did cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers. The day is thine, the night also is thine. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. These three, next three verses graphically show us how God is the one who is in the midst of our earthen temples, cleaving or rending or ripping the fountain and the flood and drying up the mighty rivers, which in this context makes us think of Revelation 12, verses 15 to 17. And the serpent cast out his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. God prepares our hearts to receive the light and the Son, who is his Son. We know the Son of Righteousness is S-U-N, who God has prepared. God prepared Christ, and whose sovereignty and absolute dominion over all of his creation is symbolized by saying, "The day is thine, the night also is thine. You have prepared the light and the sun." And there's Malachi 4:2 and John 16, verses 14 and 15. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." It is in the midst of the earth, the church, and I talked about this earlier, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord, the church, that Christ is working three symbolic days and nights in the grave, as we discussed last week. And it is here in the earth that Christ sets all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. So he's in control of it all. This psalm is really talking about the sovereignty of God over our salvation and how he uses the enemy to strengthen us and to grow us. And that's why he lets the reproach come upon us, because he wants us to grow and mature through that reproach. Everybody here knows that, but we come together to remind each other of that and, in a sense, to lick each other's wounds. You know, we're still, every one of us is a Gentile until we're not. We're helping each other through this process, and we're being healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's Christ doing it through us. I never thought of that. Why did the dogs lick the wounds? Well, I mean, it sounds like it would be a terrible thing, but we are Gentiles. We are in our flesh. All flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But the comfort that we bring each other is by the Father through Jesus Christ working in us, as we know. To set the borders is comforting words, to remind us that God does things decently and in order, and in a way that the right results are brought forth, even though we may not like those borders. We may like those borders, rather, to be higher or broader. It is God who sets them and measures our purposes and experiences in this life to bring about the new creation being formed through the circumstances or borders that he alone sets. So I mentioned earlier, and I meant every word of it, when I see someone suffering in the body of Christ, I see the border of that trial, and it's not wise to compare, but I think, Lord, I'm not ready for that. No, I'm not. I'm not ready until the Lord makes me ready. And even when the trial comes, you may feel the border is not high enough, Lord. You've given me too much. It's like Cain, when he set off, you know, and he says, this is too great a trial to bear. But the truth is, God knows the process we have to go through, and he sets the borders, and we can take great comfort in that. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And Matthew 16:4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. So we know what the sign is. It's the sign of being in the earth and coming out of the earth, which is impossible unless we're dragged to the Lord and taken out of the earth. Making the summer and the winter reminds us that there are predetermined seasons or of productivity and times when there is rest or nothing happening spiritually. We ought to be admonished in our hearts and cry out and pray that the Lord of the harvest will not let our flight be in the winter when nothing happens. And we're familiar with that. Even though we must live these words, and that's the point I want to make, is does that mean that we're never going to have unproductive times? No, we will have seasons where there's a rest, and it may seem like we're doing nothing, but the Lord is always, my Father works and I work. He's always setting the stage, whether it be through a trial to prune us, to bring forth more fruit. There's always something happening. Even though we must live these words and not being spiritually productive, the experience is given to us so that we can see the great contrast between these two seasons of summer and winter in our heavens, and give glory to God who gives us the increase in the summer when we can water and plant and do all those things to his glory. So it's all to keep the body of Christ humble, and we have to be Joseph at the end of this journey that we're all on, of course, and say to our brothers, see you do it not, that the Lord has caused all of this. And that's what we hope, and that's what we pray for. And so these are admonitions in Matthew 24, verses 19 to 21. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Well, that's us, until we're not that child. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter. Ask that you are growing and maturing. And like Paul said, pray for zeal. Pray for that ability to endure. That's our prayer for everyone here tonight, that God will keep us and provide for us through each other so that we truly do endure until the end. For then, why? Well, there shall be great tribulation in order to grow. This is what we talked about, to go from glory to glory. How can that be? Paul picked up on it. He said, this is what we must confirm. There has to be much tribulation to enter into the kingdom, because that's what's going to enable us to go from glory to glory. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And there really isn't great tribulation until Christ comes into this earth and starts to break the earth up and make it anew. And there's the verses we know, 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. It's all to the glory of God. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, to the unbelieving in our midst, to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So there's a really mature and a deep thought there. How do we walk in this world? And Christ is our example. We pray for that mature spirit. And you know what? We're going to fall seven times in this regard. But the more he refines us, the more we will be able to be ambassadors for him in that regard. Next week, God willing, we'll look at the last part. So there's actually part four of our study that will address the deliverance that God brings us from those who oppress us, and the joyful and blessed occasion it is when we can finally rejoice in all of those afflictions, which we touched on, that each of us must fill up in each of our own lives in order to be matured in this life to be God's kings and priests, who will be fitly framed for his glorious purpose of saving all mankind. And that's the end of this study. And I'm going to open up for questions or comments. And thank you, everyone, for being patient through all this.
Thank you, Tony, Gail, and wow, it's a wonderful study. And so much ground covered here. It is probably better the format that you give, because if we were to break it up, we'd never get to the end of it, because there's a lot here. I just want to say in that Proverbs 24:12. And I really like how the King James shines there. And I'm just wondering if God is saying that, I mean, since we know how far along we are of knowing what God has told us, that we can do nothing of ourselves, I'm thinking that God actually renders to every man according to God's works in them. And that's how he crowns us with his good works. And in Romans 8:28, that God actually works everything for the good of those that God loves. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
Beautiful.
And last one on Matthew 24:20, and I've been researching a lot about the pagan gods, because it's huge. It is absolutely huge, especially with the with the feminism that's coming out right now, that is so
yeah.
That is so evil.
Very prevalent.
Matthew 24:20 and spoke to them with child. And we know that the goddess Ashtoreth has always got a child sitting on her lap, and that the Roman Catholicism is all about worshiping Mary, and she always has a child on her. So, I mean, I did understand at one time that we are thinking of this that are on still, all of us that are still on milk, and I'll be the first one to admit I'm still on milk. But in light of what I've understood about some of these false religions, those flow to them that are with child in that false doctrine, mm-hmm. because those apparitions of Mary saying that she is the intermediate between God and man is just so evil. And so I just want to thank God for the way he always answers my foolishness according to my folly, because it would be a terrible day for me to find out that he won't answer a fool according to my folly. And I love you all.
Love you too, Cheryl. Thank you for that. Yeah, I just want to say that, you know, that's a very interesting concept, and it's true that there is a connection there. I can see that. The child is truly speaking of the napios in us. If we are still on milk, and I mean, it's not a bad thing. If that's where God has us, God willing, we will go beyond what he says in Galatians when Paul talks about the what we call the milk doctrines. You know, but he tells us what we're going to go through here, because we have to go through these woes in order to mature, become mature sons. So when I read that now, I think, wow, I am that child, that Napios child, who is becoming a Weothesius child. How do I get there? Woe, woe, woe. There's a process of three. And that's why that word woe is stuck in there, to remind us that we don't go from being a child to a mature son unless we're chastened and scourged of the Lord. So, yes, woe unto them who are in that day. But who is that? Who is it speaking to? It's us in the day of the Lord, in the day that we come to know Jesus Christ. That's the day that we start to be chastened and scourged and judged, so that we are mature. And so that our flight isn't in the winter when there's nothing happening, or on the Sabbath. So that all connects. And I mean, you're right. I mean, it's symbolic. There's no doubt about it. Because when I look at the churches and the pagan connection to this, you're right. It's a witness to how we worship the baby Christ. And we worship, you know, the Catholic Church. And the Corinthians wanted to know Christ crucified. They didn't want to be crucified with Christ. That's the immature. The immature wants to know the outward Jesus. The mature wants to know and fill up what's behind of his afflictions within themselves. And that's the woe that we as the body of Christ experience. And so I, in a roundabout way, what you have brought up here, the way I've said it, is the same thing, but it's very edifying for the body to remember why this verse is there. How does it apply to us? And I thank you for bringing that up very much.
Thank you,
Diana. You're welcome. And Diana.
Hey, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I just want to say the study was talking to me. It was a wonderful study, but so many things in there I was saying yeah to, because I had a little trial at work this weekend. Then when I was on the Tuesday study, Aaron and Ursula and all them was encouraging me, and then she sent me a lovely email, and even though she's not going through what I'm going through, she doesn't work outside the home, but she just nailed everything on the head just to relating to me what she was, you know, what she goes through. It just, you know, made me feel better and encouraged me and made my day.
Amen. Amen.
And then the words line up with everything that you had tonight.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Diana. Praise God. And I want to just reiterate what Cheryl said, because that's a frustration for us to see the babiness of this world. We see the world, you know.
Yeah.
But like a child, we have to be patient. Even if that child is never going to be matured in this age, or we still have to remember that's a child. And God says, woe unto them.
Yeah, because I know that in that instant that the anger and the heat welled up and I felt myself getting hot.
Yes.
That, you know, the Lord was pressing me down. He was holding me back because the flesh wanted to stand up and say something nasty.
I hear you. And we know it. We know what you speak of. And I mean, I just to finish that thought, we do give offense to the babies at first, but God matures us so that we see that, no, he's letting that baby have a tantrum for my benefit to see how I will deal with it. And eventually, you know, I've never been a father, not to a child. I have a son, but I never had him as a baby, but I can imagine how trying that would be on a parent to have a baby crying and crying and crying. And when you worked all day and they won't be quiet, and you want to yell at that job. What's that going to do? I mean, this is the lesson with the world around us. And God says he's going to turn the heat up. You know, evil men are going to wax worse and worse. So we have to understand that this reproach upon us is part of the process of the woes that we're going through, so that we're not that child any longer, and we're getting strong.
It's getting bad.
I hear you. It's evil men waxing worse and worse. That's what Christ said.
What you're bringing to mind, Diana, if I might, is just reading these words about breaking the heads of the dragons in Leviathan.
Mm-hmm.
And we speak of the anger that's within us and how to deal with it.
Yes, I thought of myself when he said the dragon.
Yeah, but we're able to break those heads, you know, the fire dragons and the Leviathan that's so slithery and double tongued, and drying up those mighty rivers. It really does make me think of that fierce, fleshly, mean anger that's within us that is being dried up as those heads within us are being broken. And, you know, your witness to that this week is just beautiful because it really brings these verses to light.
Amen. So
And you saying that, it just wonderful pictures pop up in my brain to give you the physical that goes along with the spiritual that, you know, we're like little kids, we got to have little pictures. So
they work.
That's beautiful.
They will be meat for us. It says so in verse 14 here.
I just want to add one kind of sweeping comment to everything we said before we bring Paul up here. And that is that, isn't it interesting that as we near the end of the age, Christ says that evil men wax worse and worse. Well, we know now for whose sake that is. That's for us. That's to make the bride of Christ without spot or wrinkle. So it's like an iron, you know, when the iron is hot enough, it can get those little creases out of the garment. But if the iron is not hot enough, those creases are going to stay there. So God turns the heat up for our benefit. And that's really what I think the Lord's helping me bring out tonight, is that we need to be thankful for these reproaches. They're good for us. Well, thank you.
Yeah, you brought it out.
I'm so grateful.
Amen.
And we'll see what Paul has to offer us. Go ahead there, Paul. Thank you, Diana.
Yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about, Diana. Mm-hmm. And the lift. Not lift. It's third heaven.
Yeah.
It's being with the body in the study, And then all the stuff that he gives you on top of it, and he confirms everything, and like the very next thing that gets said, that was already written. And, you know, here it comes. That's, you know, this is what he was giving me pretty much the whole time, Tony, was 2 Corinthians 11:26. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.
Wow.
And 27, that whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. If we start seeking the flesh, you know, to save our life, that's eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. I mean, we all go through it, and it's it's not so much cyclical. It's almost like an ascending spiral staircase. It's not the same stuff over and over again. There's layers coming off every time.
Amen.
And,
amen.
You know, it's witnessed in the increasing pain. It says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who drinks and eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Right? And then, so for this reason, here we go. Many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And so, it's more like an ascending spiral staircase. And this is where, you know, the Lord comes and has mercy on us and tells us to take up our bed and walk.
Yes.
Amen.
Wow, Paul. Yeah. That's beautiful. Thank you. Those verses go together very, very well. That is the cup of our communion. Part of it is to know what we're part of, knowing that you're Jesus Christ and identifying and arming yourself with his mind and suffering. You can't drink that cup if you're not made ready and prepared. And God is merciful that way, and you brought that out so beautifully. He does prepare our hearts so that we can drink that cup. And if we didn't have that blessing of having our hearts prepared, we just wouldn't be ready to drink it. And then, you know, if God is working with us, we will get there. We'll get to that point where, so we don't want to be discouraged if we do fall. If we do feel like, you know what, I didn't act the way I should have acted there. I got angry. Paul was slapped, and he slapped the guy back in the face. I mean, that's what you do in hockey, right? Someone punches you, you punch them back. God says, no, that's not the way to go. You got to turn the other cheek. And so we are blessed to have that spirit being worked in us, and it is to God's glory. So sometimes he lets us just lose it a little bit, and then we repent, God willing, and we come back and say, you know, I'm sorry. I know that wasn't the right way to act. And you know, that's just so beautiful. Thank you for that, Paul. I really appreciate those verses.
Yeah, I know it's been a spiritual process for me this week, because Monday it was Victor study, and if y'all haven't heard it or whatever, you got to read his notes. They were awesome. And then it was Aaron's study, and then it's your study. So
the Lord's building us up. Praise
God. Just the way he puts it together. That's right.
Thank you, brother. Dear Fanny, go ahead. You waited there so long.
Hey, Betty. On verse 14, you know, when it says that he gave us him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness, reminded me of Joshua and Caleb that went into the promised land, and they said that they would be meat for them.
Amen.
When they went there.
The enemy.
Yeah, the enemy.
They made that.
Yes, yeah, that is a very comforting and true verse. And I mean, if we think about what we're talking about tonight and what Paul just said, inwardly that applies, of course, as well. So the enemy within us will be meat for us. Once the Lord does parse that toxin from us, that spiritual toxin, we'll be healthier as the body of Christ. Will be stronger, and so that's how we grow and mature and take on a healthy walk in the Lord is through the chastening, through the identifying with what it is that he shows is there. But it's hard. It's hard to get to that core and see, okay, but the Lord knows how to do that. He knows how to bring us to that point.
He makes anger a directable energy.
Yeah, exactly. We really are paper in his hands.
He does. He makes it a directable energy.
Yeah. He does.
That's a Gaelism if I ever heard one.
Well, it's true. God is causing
that came through when Ursula wrote me that email. And even though she don't work outside the home, she hammered it home what I was going through, and she related to me, and I'm like, wow. You know, the email was just awesome.
That's beautiful. Lovely.
Cups of cold water ministering to each other. Beautiful.
Yep. I love how that was brought out, how You know, Paul used the analogy of a spiral, and really that is the body of Christ just ascending up that spiral ladder, Jacob's ladder. And we benefit. I mean, I can look back and benefit. I can look forward. I can ask the Lord to show me, you know, different things, open our hearts. But all of our experiences are beneficial, and every crumb is picked up, every piece of bread, every trial, everything we go through is working together for the good. That's what the scripture says. So amazing.
Yeah, even though the details are different.
Yes, it's still
nourishing. Even though the details are different.
You got it.
We commiserate with each other.
Yes, yes.
We feel it.
We do. And that's what it says, Diana, that we're to know that, you know, that these afflictions are not uncommon. These are things that happen all the time. And in your body, in Cheryl's life, in Al's life, you know, in Brian's life, in Bobby and Eileen, et cetera, all of us, we all are being worked together as a body of Christ. So thank you, everyone, for that. And I see, Cheryl, you have your hand there.
Thank you, Tony. I just wanted to add this one last thing to what Betty brought forth, saying that the things that would be meat for us. And I just thought of Christ saying that my bread is to do the Father's will.
Yes, yes. And, beautiful connection.
That's all. And I'm just so thankful for each and every one of you, and to hear all the excitement and the unctions from the Lord, you know.
Amen.
Everything. I want to get that blood pumping through the veins, and just praise God for every bit of this. And just like Diana said, all the studies that are speaking so loud and clear to us now, Lima Charlie, I hear you, Lima Charlie.
Amen.
And I love it so much, and I praise God for all of you. Thank you.
Thank you, Cheryl. That's beautiful. Yeah. God provides. He really gives us so much abundantly, you know, so abundantly. And I'm grateful, because when I am close to Christ, when I'm with his body, I get that deeper sense of how deep that well is and how much those wounds are being used for each of us, you know. So we have so much.
Hey, Tony, I got to tell you something. I gotta tell you something.
Yes.
And that is, every time somebody says something, you say beautiful. And every time you say that, that just makes me smile. The way you say it and your voice, it just makes me smile. I just have to tell you that.
Well, that's lovely.
Amen.
Change words now.
Beautiful.
I'm grateful for that. Well, that's good. That's
sweet.
Thank you, Diana.
Amen.
Well, that's wonderful. And it's beautiful.
It is. And you're making me see that, yes.
Yeah.
Amen. That beautiful. Hey, Brian.
Hello, Brian.
Glad you could join us.
Yep. Anyways, thank you, everyone, for this sweet fellowship.
Amen.
And appreciate everyone. And
thank you.
That's been a mountain experience.
Thank you.
Thanks, Al.
We certainly appreciate you.
Amen. Thank you.
I love you all.
Yes, thank you.
Good night. Thank you,
Tony. Good night. Thank you. Good night.
God bless and good night.
Everyone.
You're welcome, Sonny. Or Walter, Sonny.
You got it.
I got it. I want to say Walter, but I'm going to say Sonny. Love you, Sonny.
Love y'all.
I love y'all, too.
Love y'all.
Love everybody.
Love you all.
Thank you.
Amen.
Love you. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night,
Dan.